Let me just begin by placing on the screen the statement that today is a very special day. And indeed it is. It is very special to those of us who are Christians. But really, what I want us to ask and what I want us to consider today is, why is this day so special? And I want to say this in the very beginning, that it is not special to those who follow the instructions of the Bible, that is Christians, for the same reason that it is special to many religious people today. The world, religiously speaking, is celebrating what it calls Easter on this particular day. We are not here today to celebrate Easter. We are here today, and I'm going to talk about some of the reasons why we're here. But first, let me just begin our study by asking and answering a few questions. I've had people ask me on days like today, "Tim, are you all doing something special where you preach?" And my answer is always, yes, we are doing something special. Now, it's not the answer that they're necessarily looking for. What they're asking is, are you having, and someone asked Melinda, what special things are you doing? And he began telling all of the things that they were going to be doing on this particular day. Well, it's not special in that way. But we'll talk about why it's special. Let's just ask the question and answer it. And I can't answer this question from the Bible because the word Easter we'll talk about is found one time in the Bible. It should be translated Passover. But if we want to know what Easter is, we have to look to some secular history. And just about any kind of encyclopedia that you have will give you a definition. And I'm just going to read one definition that I found. It says, Easter is defined by man as the most important and oldest festival of the Christian, I put that in quotation marks, church, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ and held in the Western church, that's where we live, between March the 21st and April the 25th, on the first Sunday after the first full moon following the northern spring equinox. So that's what Easter is as far as man is concerned. Let me just ask and answer this question. When did Easter have its beginning? It's always interesting to me when I think about, and particularly when religious groups are celebrating something from a religious standpoint, then what I want to know is, when did it have its beginning? Can we read about it in God's Word? Again, you have to go to secular history, encyclopedias, to get the answer to this. The early, and I'm going to put again in quotation marks, Christians began remembering the resurrection every Sunday following its occurrence. In A.D. 325, the Council of Nicaea set aside a special day just to celebrate the resurrection. So in 325 A.D., the Council of Nicaea set aside a special day just to celebrate the resurrection. And I just want to make this point in passing. The Council of Nicaea was simply a group of men who determined that we're going to set aside this day to celebrate the resurrection. It's a man-made celebration. And then the third question that I want us to ask and answer is, what does the Bible say about Easter? And the answer is, it says nothing about Easter. Now, I know that would come as a shock to a lot of people. But I do want to turn to Acts chapter 12, And I want to notice, and I won't have this on the screen, and we're going to be doing some turning in our Bibles this morning. In Acts chapter 12, and the word Easter is found one time in the King James Version. In Acts chapter 12, and in verse 14, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him intending to bring him before the people after Easter. That word that is translated Easter should be translated Passover. And if you take any word study and you look up the word Easter as it's used in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, what you will see is that it's translated from a Greek word, and it's spelled P-A-S-K-H-A-H. And that word means the Passover. And the only time that you read the word Easter is in the King James Version. Every other translation uses the word Passover, and that would be the correct word in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, in the King James Version. Now, having said all of that, I want to get back to our original statement, and I want us to talk about that today. Why is this day, I'm talking about today, Sunday, April the 16th, 2017, important to those who follow the instructions of the Bible? And the reason it is important to us is because it is Sunday. It is the first day of the week. Somebody says, well, what is significant about the first day of the week? I want us just to open our Bibles, and I want us to turn in our Bibles and read several passages. First of all, it was on the first day of the week that our Lord was raised from the dead. I want to begin in Matthew chapter 28. And I'm just going to be turning from one gospel to another, reading the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, 'Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples words." And so here, the women who came to the tomb, they are told that he is not here, for he has risen as he said. Jesus had said that he would be crucified, he would be buried, and on the third day he would arise. And that's exactly what Matthew's account tells us. If you look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, Mark says this, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' And when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.' And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Mark's account gives the names of the women who come to the tomb. But again, Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. In Luke chapter, let me continue reading. In Mark chapter 16, verse 9, we'll come back and we'll make mention of this in a minute. Verse 9 of Mark chapter 16, "Now when he had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe it. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest. They did not believe him. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." More information that Mark gives us. Now I want to turn to Luke chapter 24. And in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 9, Luke gives his account of the resurrection. Beginning with verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were greatly perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again."' And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Now, John's account in John chapter 20, it's interesting to me, if one of the Gospels recorded this, that would certainly be sufficient. But it's interesting that every one of the Gospel writers record the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 20, "The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and came to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And when she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid it.' And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." So here we have the four accounts in the gospel of Jesus being raised on the first day of the week. A second thing that I want us to observe, and that is on the first day of the week, the apostles were commissioned by Christ. Now, what I mean by that, if you're still there in John chapter 20, we'll continue reading in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So a second thing that we see that occurred on the first day of the week was Jesus commissioning his disciples. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." A third thing that I want us to notice that the Bible says concerning the first day of the week, and that is on the first day of the week, the disciples met to worship and to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that is one of the reasons we are here today. We are here to worship God. In just a little while, we will be observing the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul was on his third missionary journey, he comes to the city of Troas. And it's interesting that the Bible tells us that he stayed in Troas for 7 days. If you'll notice in verse 6 of Acts chapter 20, Paul says, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days." The next verse says, "And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." The Apostle Paul stays for 7 days in Troas. Verse 6 helps us to understand the reason for his stay. He stayed so that on the first day of the week, he could meet with the disciples to break bread. And as Paul was in Troas, this verse also tells us that he preached to them. Apparently it was in the evening, and he preached until midnight, as you continue reading. But the point that I want to make is that on the first day of the week, we have an example of the disciples coming together to break bread, to participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, why they did that, if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 26, we see in Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 26, Jesus instituting or initiating, setting in motion the Lord's Supper. Beginning in Matthew 26, verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'All of you drink from it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So here Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20, we see the church at Troas following through on the first day of the week as they observed the Lord's Supper. They had come together to break bread. I want to look at one other passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here Paul, he helps to correct a problem that existed in Corinth in telling those Corinthian brethren that what they were doing was wrong. They were not observing the Lord's Supper. It was simply their supper. And he tells them how they should observe. And he goes back and reminds them of Matthew chapter 26. But beginning in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. And again, in just a little while, we're going to be observing, partaking of the Lord's Supper. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worst. First of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. I want to stop there for just a minute. Paul is just pointing out that what these brethren were doing was not partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were bringing their own supper. And basically just, this one would eat his supper and this would eat it and someone else might not. And he says, shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Let's continue with verse 23. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He's saying, now let me tell you what the Lord said and how what you are to do. Now I want to continue with verse 26. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Several things that Paul addresses. He talks about the fact that it's possible for someone to eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner. I have heard some people express this idea. Well, you know, I don't partake of the Lord's Supper because I'm just not worthy. I don't think that's what Paul is teaching. From the standpoint, are we worthy? In and of ourselves, none of us are worthy. He goes on and he says this, verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When we observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, as we read in Acts chapter 20 and 7, they did, and obviously they were doing that here in Corinth. We have the responsibility of thinking about, discern. There's discernment that takes place in our minds. It's not, well, let me get a piece of unleavened bread, let me drink a little bit of the fruit of the vine. If we do it flippantly like that, then we're doing it in an unworthy manner. The way we partake of the Lord's Supper in a way that is worthy is we discern, we think about what we're doing. We think about the fact that in doing what we're doing, we're proclaiming, verse 26, the Lord's death till he comes. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're doing it in memory. It is a memorial. We're doing it thinking of the death of our Lord. And not only that, he says, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we understand the Lord is coming again. And that is going through our minds. Plus, we can have thoughts of the Lord's crucifixion, the suffering that he did. And we're concerned, thinking, discerning what Jesus did for us. And here is a memorial that reminds us of His death. And that one day He's coming again. And when we partake in that manner, we are partaking in a worthy manner. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to worship and to observe the Lord's Supper. On the first day of the week, disciples were instructed to take up a collection. After we observe the Lord's Supper, and typically it is said that what we're going to do next, we have concluded the Lord's Supper. We're going to take up a collection. It's not a part of the Lord's Supper. It is something that is separate. And again, typically that is mentioned. One of the reasons that it's been chosen to take up the collection after the Lord's Supper, and it's stated sometimes, is a matter of convenience. We could take up the Lord's Supper before. Or we could take up the collection before the Lord's Supper. I've seen that. We could partake of the Lord's Supper, sit down, have a song, take up the collection. I've seen that. The important thing is that it is done on the first day of the week. And the reason that is important, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Why do we take up a collection on the first day of the week? Because that's the example we have in 1 Corinthians 16. Somebody says, well, why not take up a collection on Monday or Wednesday or Friday? Well, we have no example of such. It was the first day of the week when the disciples laid by in store there in Corinth. And that was also the case of the churches of Galatia, we're told in those verses. And so on the first day of the week, our Lord was raised from the dead. The disciples were commissioned. The Lord gave them the Holy Spirit. Christians in the first century came together on the first day of the week to worship. And they partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And disciples gave of their means. A collection was taken up on the first day of the week. I want to say this. The first day of the week is referred to, I believe what John is talking about, as the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John talks about the fact that he was taken up into the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Let me read a few things. The precise expression Lord's Day is found only here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Although there are some similar phrases, such as the Lord's table that we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, the Lord's Supper there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, I read that the term Lord signifies ownership. Kittle, Bridrich, and Bromley. Lord's Day is found a number of times. However, in early post-apostolic literature, in other words, you won't find it but one place in the New Testament. That's in Revelation 1:10. But here's what some post-apostolic literature says. And understand, this is uninspired. But here's what is recorded. A document called it's D-I-D-A-C-H-E, and I'm afraid if you want to see it, I'll be happy to give it to you. I'm afraid I'll slaughter it. Speaks of observing the breaking of bread on the Lord's Day. Ignatius, who was a historian commented, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living according to the Lord's day on which Christ rose from the dead. And again, these writings are not inspired, but they indicate the practice of the early Christians in that era following the death of the Lord and the Lord's apostles. This day, Sunday, is important for the very same reasons every Sunday is important to those who follow the instructions of the Bible. Now, I want to ask this question. Does the Bible instruct us to celebrate Easter? It does not. As a matter of fact, it was 325 A.D. before man decided to start celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ and calling it Easter. It's simply not found in the Bible. Does the Bible instruct us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus once a year? It does not. The Bible does instruct us to partake of the Lord's Supper in memory of Jesus on the first day of the week. The Bible further instructs, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Every first day of the week is important to those who follow the instructions of the Bible, because this is the day the Lord was raised from the dead. This is the day New Testament Christians assemble to worship God. This is the day New Testament Christians remember the death of Christ as they partook of the Lord's Supper. And this is the day New Testament Christians gave as they prospered. These are reasons why today and every Sunday are special to those who follow the instructions of the Bible. Someone may be thinking, well, the Bible doesn't say not to do that. And you're absolutely right, it does not. I want to read a passage. I want to read two passages to us that I hope will help us understand why that kind of reasoning is not good reasoning when it comes to God's Word. One passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul, and this is the New King James Version rendering, he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." What Paul said was this. I'm telling you, giving you these things, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. What is he talking about? What is written? Here we have the written Word of God. Those are the instructions we have. Those are the only instructions that we have. And Paul says that we're not to think beyond what is written. The English Standard Version says it this way, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. And so the question is this: what is written? Whatever is written, that's what we do as people who follow the Bible. If it is not written, then we don't go beyond it. We don't do what is not written. It's not a matter of, well, the Bible doesn't say. It's a matter of, what does the Bible say? The New American Standard Version renders that passage, "so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written." I want to ask again, do we read of the celebration of Easter in the Bible? And the answer is simply, we do not. Someone says, well, why don't you celebrate Easter as a religious holiday commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible are we instructed to do that. And that's why I do not. That's why this church, long before I came here, does not. Because it is simply trying to do what the Bible instructs, what is written in the Bible. We're not to exceed, we're not to go beyond. I want to read one other passage. This was a passage that was read for the reading this morning. And I want us to notice the seriousness of going beyond what is written. In 2 John verse 9, the New King James Version says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Here is the doctrine of Christ. Whoever transgresses, and what that means, as the next statement tells us, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. When we go outside of the doctrine of Christ, we are transgressing. And the seriousness of that is, the person who transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now, I didn't say that. God's Word teaches that. That's the seriousness of going outside, beyond the Word of God. The English Standard Version reads this way: "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God." The American Standard Version says, "Whoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God." And what we learn is the importance of abiding in the doctrine of Christ. When we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have God. When we go beyond, we do not have God. I know that what I have said this morning would probably be shocking to a lot of people. It might be shocking to some who are here this morning. And yet we have to be so very concerned that we not go beyond what is written in God's Word. We must abide in the teachings of Christ. Otherwise, we do not have God. Today is a very special day. But it's special because it is the first day of the week, the day that we read of New Testament Christians gathering to worship God as we've done this morning, observing the Lord's Supper as we will do in just a little while, giving of our means. And of course, part of our worship to God includes studying His Word, praising Him in song, offering our prayers of thanksgiving and supplications to Him. And that's why we do each Lord's Day what we do. Will next Sunday be special? It will be special. Just as special as this day is. Just as special as last Lord's Day was. That's what makes it special. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. If you're using a book, we'll be singing out of the supplementary book, number 120. What my prayer and hope is that we understand that man doesn't determine what we do in worship to God. God determines what we do in worship to Him. And the way we please God is by doing what He instructs us to do. And not going beyond what is written. And that is the only way that we can be pleasing to God. And we're not trying just to be different, We're trying to do as God's Word directs, because in doing that, I am confident that we are pleasing to God. And when we fail to do what God's Word says, to go beyond what God's Word says, I am confident that we're not pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, we do not have God. And certainly we all want to have God. If you are in any way subject to the invitation of our Lord, He gave His life, He arose the third day, shed His blood, so that I could be forgiven, so that you could be forgiven, so that all mankind could be forgiven and be saved. Are you willing to believe that God's Word is truly that it's not the writings of men? Believe what it instructs. Do what it instructs. Are you willing to turn from your sins in repentance, to no longer follow my way of thinking, but to follow God's way? Are you willing to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, with your mouth and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins? If so, then you can become a Christian. A Christian is someone who follows the instructions of God's Word. And as a Christian, we continue to follow the instructions of God's Word. And as we studied in our Bible class in the auditorium this morning, thanks be to God that even as His children, when we sin, though we fight not to sin, when we sin, we can be forgiven as we turn from our sins, pray for the forgiveness, repent, confess, and God will forgive our sins. Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? If so, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.